Over the last, I can't remember now, three times that I've been sharing, we've been looking at this subject on the rock. On the rock. Building our lives on the rock. You know, in Matthew 16, I'm not going to stay there tonight. In Matthew 16, where, again, as we've touched on this for the last three sessions, Jesus addresses his disciples and he asks them this straightforward, straight to the point question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, we know Peter's response. He responds, he replies, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter hears the words of Jesus, and he says to him, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, here, you know, we saw last time, I think it was last time, that as we can build our lives on the rock. And Jesus likened that to hearing his word and putting it into practice. You know, being doers of the word. Those who hear my sayings and do them, he says, is like a wise man who built on the rock. This bears out in James, where James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." You know, it's not sufficient for us just to hear. We say, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, it does. But when faith comes, it needs to be acted upon. That's faith. Putting it into practice. Putting it into operation. Well, I want us to look tonight at a connected subject with this, on the rock. And again, we're going to look at Peter. Another one who was... another occasion, shall I say, where Peter was right at the very heart of a conversation with Jesus. And we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And here, we're going to start at verse 2. It says here, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant." And we'll just leave it there for now. So, here we have an occasion where Peter James and John are with Jesus on the mountain. And we said last week that, or one of the previous weeks, that Peter was a man who was very impulsive. He often spoke out of turn and out of place, and that got him into a lot of trouble. I remember teaching once at a beach mission, teaching some kids at a beach mission. I was doing some working alongside Scripture Union at the time. And we was at the beach, obviously, because it was a beach mission. And we're doing this teaching here. And one of the teachings we were doing from the Scriptures was Peter walking on the water. And I remember that, I've never forgotten the title of the evangelist that was leading this beach mission. He goes, "Today's title will be Pete with Wet Feet." And, you know, I've never forgotten that, the way he described Pete with wet feet. But Peter was a man who, with those wet feet of his, most of us will know, I don't know whether Larry or a sister from Costa Rica will know this phrase, to put your foot in your mouth. Have you heard that? You've come across that, Larry? Of course, you've lived in the UK for... to put your foot in your mouth. Have you not? Have you not heard that?
I've heard that, but from America.
Yeah, from America. Put your foot in your mouth. Similar. Yeah. It's saying something you shouldn't have. Yeah. Yeah. It's the same thing. But Peter was one of these guys. You know, he very often, because he was so impetuous and so impulsive, he very often spoke and said things which, with a little bit of hindsight, perhaps, when you look back, you say, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." And Peter was like this. And we have several occasions in the Scriptures. Two that immediately spring to mind is the one that immediately followed the reading we had in Matthew, where Jesus says, look, he says, "You are Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church." Where Jesus calls him blessed because he's been heard from heaven. And then almost immediately after that, on their way down the mountain, when Jesus begins to explain that he's going to have to suffer and die and go to the cross, Peter turns around and says to Jesus, "That will never happen. Far be it from, or for that to happen to you, Lord," something along those lines. You know, basically, "That will never happen." You know, he opens his mouth and says something. And then Jesus immediately turns to him. Now, I don't believe Jesus was actually talking to Peter, but that's the spirit that came from where that came from. And he looks at him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "You think not as God thinks, but as the world thinks." You know, your thinking is in line with the world, not in line with God's plans. A man who'd just been commended for his faith statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Within a few minutes, or it may not be literally a few minutes, it may have been a couple of hours or so, but within a short space of time, Jesus now is speaking to him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on the things of God, it's on the things of the world." And all he said, which might be a normal statement, when somebody says, "Well, I'm going to have to," he said, "No, we'll never let that happen to you. You know, don't worry, it'll be okay." You know, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Another occasion where Peter's mouth got him into problems, but also time gave him a great testimony as well, was when he was in the boat on the sea, and Jesus says to him, he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," as Jesus was walking on the water towards them. And Peter, "If it's really you, Lord, then tell me to come to you on the water." You know, and as I've said previously, you know, Jesus had no option there. "If it's really you, Lord, then tell me to come." So Jesus says, okay then, come. Then the realization of what had just been come out of his mouth. Is he going to say, well, no, it's okay, Lord. But Peter acted on that word, and he stepped out of the boat, and he actually walked on the water. And I believe I'm right in saying this. I don't think there has ever been any other human being that has ever walked on water. No one has ever done that. And it's a testimony that he has that can never be taken from him. People say, well, he sank. We focus a lot on the sinking of Peter and Lord, help me, Lord, save me. And Jesus lifted him up out of it. But it actually says he walked toward Jesus on the water. He actually did the impossible. Why? Because he was acting on the word of God. So, yes, perhaps with hindsight, and if you look back on it, maybe he would have said, well, perhaps he wouldn't have said such a thing in the boat in the first place. And another occasion where Peter's, this perhaps didn't really get him into trouble, but it was a bit of a, he just opened his mouth in this account here and began to say something. Because, as we read, Jesus was on the mountain, he was transfigured before them, you know, the glory of God came down on the mountain. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow. And I just love this phrase in verse 3 here. It says, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You know, I'm totally amazed, and I know this is a little off the point, but I'm totally amazed that when you look at the TV commercials for all these types of cleaning products, every cleaning product is the best in the world. Every cleaning product will clean clothes, sinks, worktops, and any surface. It will clean it and make it spotless. And it's better than, and every reinvention of a product is better than the previous one. But if the previous one was the best in the world and did the job, why do we need to improve it? But this statement here, no launderer on earth can whiten them. Can you just imagine the brilliance of what these disciples beheld? You know, how brilliantly white, actually there's currently a commercial on British TV, which is the guy gets his clothes out and he lays them out all over the floor, and you can see how they look very grey. And then with the new product, he lays it and it's beautiful white, and he makes this picture. I think it's a polar bear. I don't know if you've seen that one on the TV. But this is the new improved version of a cleaning product, a detergent to clean the clothes. But there is no launderer on earth that can whiten clothes such as Jesus looked that day. And the next thing Peter and James and John see, they see two of the Old Testament greats standing with him, talking. Elijah and Moses. And they are talking with Jesus about his impending sacrifice. I'm sure that was the subject of their conversation. Moses, a representative of the law. Elijah as a representative of the prophets. Why? And Jesus here as the representative of what will become the new covenant. You know, and the word of God, the law, the prophets, the New Testament, the new covenant. It was this on which Jesus was going to build his church. You know, and then Peter speaks. This is where Peter speaks. And he says to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Okay, that's okay. It's good for us to be here. And then he makes this little comment. He says, let's erect three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it says here in verse 6, he said this because he didn't know what to say. Because they were greatly afraid. Did anything need to be said? There's the question. I'm not going to speculate. Here, Peter speaks and says something, which he said because he didn't know what to say. So he wanted to say something. And that was probably Peter's mistake, Peter's failing. Speaking, maybe things don't always need to be said, but he felt there was a need to say something. You know, and then as they're coming down the mountain, they're given this consideration. The cloud came. Actually, this is an important point here. The cloud came and overshadowed them, verse 7. The voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear him." Now, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commands them not to until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Yet again, Jesus is talking about dying and rising again. This time, rather than Peter jumping up and saying, no, it's not going to happen. Just as they kept this word in their hearts. They kept these, the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard. Don't forget, they'd heard this voice from heaven. There's only three of them, Peter, James, and John. They heard this voice. And obviously Jesus himself would have heard it, Moses and Elijah. Then when the cloud had lifted, they only saw Jesus with themselves. Elijah and Moses had gone. Now, we've read all that and I've said all that to say this. If you come with me to the second book of Peter, because later on in his life, Peter writes to the church and he recalls this situation, this occasion on the mountain. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is coming to the end of his life. He's an old man. Well, he's older. And I want to pick it up at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Do you remember on the lake of Galilee, when Peter was asking Jesus, he just confessed and Jesus, he loved Jesus three times. And then he began to ask about John, and Jesus said, look, that's none of your business. It's just you focus on following me, doing what I've called you to do. And then part of that conversation where Jesus told us is that he told Peter how he was going to die. That men would lead him where he didn't want to go. And I don't know how true it is, but in tradition they say that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, I don't know, that's just tradition. I don't know whether I don't believe there's any scriptural backup for that. But he's saying here, listen, Surely I must put off my faith. Surely I've got to die. I'm going to die. Just the way the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now he's referring back to that time on the beach. Moreover, he says, I will be careful to ensure that you... Here he's talking about leaving them a legacy, a reminder. And then he begins to tell them, he says, look, he says, when we came to you, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, verse 16, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, we didn't, when we came preaching in your churches and or synagogue, wherever we went, when we came preaching, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. And that's what you hear a lot of people say today, that the Bible is a devised fable. It's been written in order to make out that the things we say and believe, like Jesus is the Christ, that he's coming again, all these things, that he died and rose, that all these things were true. Now, I've heard that said, and I've read it, I've seen posts on Facebook, and I've had emails and notifications all along this, that the Bible has been just put together as almost like a storybook in order to back up all these things that we say we believe. Now, that's not the case. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. The Apostle Peter says this. He says, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, he says, but what we have told you, what we have written, the things we have spoken, he says, were eyewitness accounts. We were there. That's what an eyewitness is. Someone who sees something that happens. If you are not an eyewitness to an incident, you can only talk about it by hearsay. What you have heard other people say, or what you have heard, if it's an accident in the street, you know, two cars have a collision. If you see the accident, you can give the police or the authorities, the wardens, you can give them an eyewitness account. You were there, you saw it happen, and you know that what you are going to say is the truth. And as I said this morning, although they will try and argue they'll try and argue the case, an eyewitness account is very hard to disprove. Why? Because you were there. You saw it. Unless the person is blatantly lying and twisting the situation and making something out to be which it isn't. An eyewitness account is worth more than this one told me. Hearsay. And Peter saying, when we came to you, when we preached, when we taught, when we wrote to you, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. These weren't things that we put together. These weren't just stories to warm your heart. These weren't just stories that will tickle your ears and because you want to hear them. He says, what we proclaimed was an eyewitness account. We were there. We were with Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, look, he says, for he, talking about Jesus, received from God, came to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then he goes on, he says, remember these words, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read these in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. The words from heaven. The words spoken by God the Father. And then Peter goes on, he says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We heard it with our own ears. This wasn't a rumble of thunder. This wasn't a, like we get now, it wasn't the sound of a firework exploding in the sky. You know, just a boom. He says, we actually heard from heaven this voice, and it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard it. We are eyewitnesses of that. We were there. We know. You know, I'm sure Peter said, look, he says, you know, when Peter was preaching, we don't have all his messages, but you can imagine, he said, you know, one day, we were going down the road to, I don't know, Capernaum, or we were on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus stopped, and he met a man, he met a woman, he did this, he did that. That's the way Peter probably spoke. You know, when we were there, we were on the road with him. We walked with him. We talked with him. We listened to him teach. Because I sure would. If I had walked the things with Jesus, and I know we do in the spirit, we have him with us all the time, but you know what people say, oh, it'd been good to live in them days and to walk the roads with him. And you know, if that had been me, I certainly, in my speech and the things I say, I would have said, look, me and Jesus went down to, or if I put it into proper English, Jesus and I, went down to Capernaum. We did this. You know, Jesus laid his hands on him, and the man was healed instantly. And that's the way I would talk. Yeah. Jesus and me. I'm sure that's the way Peter spoke, and James, and John. You know, we. And they're using we, meaning Jesus and us. You know, we did this, we did that, you know, we saw it. We heard this voice. Peter's saying here, we heard this voice, talking about James. There weren't just wasn't just him. This eyewitness account could be backed up. There were two others, James and John. Now, by this time, I don't know whether James was around when Peter. I'm taking it, he's already been killed. But we heard this voice which came from the heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We heard this voice. Now, what I want us to... we're running out of time, but... You know, there are so many voices, so many things. We have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church. A lot of people have visions and dreams, and they hear all these voices. Have all these words. And what Peter's saying is, look, he says, we were there when we heard a voice come from heaven. But he goes on, he says in verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, we heard a prophetic word. We heard a word spoken from heaven. He says, but we've got something more sure and more certain. It's made firmer. It's made surer. It's confirmed. Now, what he was referring to there, obviously the law, the prophets, and those instructions that Paul had began to lay down, and the others, the other disciples, because they would have been in circulation by this time. Some of the letters, some of the writings, you know, this this new teaching that these disciples were teaching and proclaiming. But we have this prophetic word confirmed. It says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You will do very well, he says, this is my legacy I'm leaving to you. You will do well to listen to the teachings of the Word of God. He says that we heard a voice, and you'll hear many voices. You know, Paul went into great detail with the Corinthian church, talking about the different types of gifts of the Spirit. You know, we can have the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of interpretation of tongues, the gifts of speaking in tongues, you know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. We can have these wordy gifts where we get words. And a lot of people trust these words. They put all their confidence in these visions, these dreams, these prophetic utterances. Now, I had a lady. Actually, this was very bad of me. And I'll tell you what I did. I've been teaching in the church. I've taken this to the Lord and asked Him to forgive me. So I'm going to tell you what I did, but it wasn't actually. I don't think it was that bad, but it wasn't the right way to be. But we had these people in there. I've been teaching on following God's word. You know, I used to get so frustrated sometimes when you'd spend time teaching. One, then you get like this, you get perhaps very few people turn up. If you put a lot of 4-6 hours of preparation into a study, and then you find there's only one or two people that turn up. But you teach anyway, that didn't bother me so much, but when you taught them, and then immediately after you'd spoken and you'd taught and you'd gone through a verse, now you know my style of teaching, it hasn't changed to what it was when I was in the UK. I go slowly, line by line. Then you get people, they're conscious. And their first words after the message is completely contrary to what you've just spoken to them. You know, we used to get them to trust what God says in His Word. If God has given you a promise, you can trust it. And for some reason, this group of people. Now, okay, I'll tell you, we were dealing a lot with in those days people from the gypsy and traveling community. And I still have a lot of contact with them. I've got a lot of them are friends on Facebook, and actually one of my best friends is a gypsy man. And he was with us a few weeks ago, you remember, Brother Anthony. And this particular lady, one day she came up, she wanted prayer. She says, "Pastor, I've got this problem, I've got this need." One of the first things you want to do is you want to grab her and say, "Why weren't you listening?" Shake her, "Why weren't you listening to the word? Why haven't you heard anything I've said to you over the last 3 weeks?" You know, you wanted to shake it out of her. But because these people, they were so into all this prophecy, into, wow, God's spoken to me through the prophet, you know, I've got this prophetic word, you know, this brother prophesied over me. So I did something very bad. I took a scripture. One of the scriptures that I've been teaching over those 3 weeks. I took a scripture and I said to her, I said, "Sister," I said, "the Lord's telling me to tell you this." I said, as a, like the way she would receive it. I said, and I just quoted the scripture. I said, "Wow."
They didn't really.
What?
God didn't tell you to do that.
No. But they're so trusting these prophetic words and these. So I just that's the way. Now I went to the Lord and repented of it after. But it's just to show how people are so keyed in. Yet all I said was because quoted a scripture from the Word of God. You know, we can trust it. Actually, Peter's saying it. Look, he says, we heard the voice on the mountain, but we've got something even better than that. We've got something more sure than that. We have the word, the prophetic word, made more sure, confirmed. And he's talking here about the scripture. Because he goes on, he says, look, he says, know this first. He says that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, he's talking about scripture. You know, we have this prophetic word made more sure. We have this book. This is why this is a rock on which we can build. Now, if a prophetic utterance, a gift of the Spirit I'm talking about, or a word in a message in tongues, or an interpretation of tongues, or a word of wisdom, and that, if they are contrary to the word of God, then just ignore them. Because everything that God will reveal and say, He has already revealed and said. It's already confirmed. In actual fact, we should only take those. So when you're reading, before we ever moved to Malta, in the early part of 2013, when Jane first began to, the Lord spoke to Jane first about it for me, although He was dealing with me about change for a couple of years before that. When Jane spoke about it, yes, initially, that sounds good, that sounds like it could be God. But immediately I went, Lord, just confirm that, what we're knowing, what Jane said. So I went to the Word of God. I got the confirmation from the Word of God. When God began to speak to me from the confirmation, then, later on, after I'd settled it from the Word of God, then people began to give prophetic utterances. This is going to happen, that's going to take place. Things are going to fall in line. And it just confirmed what God had already said to me through His Word. So that's how we should treat these. Now, it's good to have them. We want to have them. We need to have them in the church. We need the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But we have something far more trustworthy. Why? Because the prophet, or the prophetic word, is subject to the prophet. You hear a prophetic utterance, or you hear a gift in a message in tongues and an interpretation. Yes, we believe it's God moving through the person, but it's the person that actually speaks. And they can, in the middle of all that God is saying, they can even interject their own agenda and their own, and make it sound as though this is what God is saying. So yes, well, we need to judge. So we need to come back to the rock, the foundation. Because that's what we build our lives upon. I better leave it there because time is out. Amen.